Evening, church. Yes, what a great story. This is a fantastic story. It's famous. And it's a story which is known by not just people in the church, but people outside the church. It is a great story. Now, when you get a chance, read chapter 17. As you can see, it's a very long chapter. We took out many verses. Poor Alistair. Do you want some water? It is great. And I don't know if you remember. Some of you may remember when Paul Unsworth preached on this passage at the old church. I don't know if you remember this. And there was a sketch. And I had a part to play in it. What are you laughing at? Can anybody guess what my part was in this sketch? Goliath. No, it was David. Nah, it wasn't. It was Goliath. And oh, was it you who preached? Oh, right, okay. I think he preached on it too. But maybe he led the story. That's what he did. Okay, sorry. Christine preached. But I just remember really getting far too carried away. I was running through the congregation like a madman, shouting from the top of my head. Seriously, I tell you, I sweat. I was really busting a sweat that day. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was Kai who was David. And not only did I intimidate Kai, I know you would deny that, but I actually scared myself. And I really did scare myself. It's very easy when you look in the mirror, but there you go. And to be honest with you, if ever there were Oscars being given out for church sketches, I certainly should be nominated. And I'm glad you saw the funny side. I thought it was going to be quiet and nobody would laugh. And then I said, okay, well, there you go. Right, but on with today's story. So, the Philistines and the Israelites. Wow. I mean, this was a feud which went on for 200 years. The Philistines were certainly an enemy of the Israelites. And there was a couple. In the Old Testament, there's about 7 famous battles. And I just want to quickly touch on a couple of them. Certainly one of them I would like to think most of you would be familiar with. And that is Samson and Delilah. Samson was a judge. And it's almost like the roles were reversed. Here we had one giant who was a nemesis to the Israelites. And in this story with Samson and Delilah, it was Samson, one strong, anointed man. And it's a bizarre story. There's some crazy things which happen in that story. One of which is when Samson wipes out 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. Do you remember that story? Yeah, so obviously it was a supernatural strength. He had God's anointing on him. And then fast forward into the end of his life, he basically had given his secret of his strength, which was his hair, to Delilah. And that resulted in the Philistines, who just wanted to take this man out, cutting off his hair. And they enslaved him, blinded him. And then literally, they wanted to take it to the final stage of humiliation, and that is to take him into an auditorium, mock and ridicule him. And on their way into the auditorium with him, he asked God to grant him one more request, and that was to get revenge. And God granted him that request. And as he was on his way into the auditorium, he mustered up his strength, he pushed these two pillars apart, and the auditorium crumbled, killing 3,000 Philistines. So there's this one anointed person called Samuel who was at battle with the Philistines. There's another story which some of you may be familiar with, and that is Eli, who was the 10th judge, and he was the high priest. He actually was, it was Samuel who followed him. And Eli had 2 very wicked, notorious sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two were terrors. They were meant to be in the place of worship, supporting their son, serving God and the people. And really what they ended up doing was serving themselves and caressing and harassing the women within the place of worship and stealing the offering, which was a meat offering. Okay, and so what led to was God would not be mocked. And so what happened was, because of the 3 of them, because Eli was definitely as the head, was held accountable for this, because of what they had been doing, when they went to war again with the Philistines, God handed the victory over to the Philistines. Okay, and that wasn't the worst part about the story. The worst part was the fact that the Ark of the Covenant ended up being captured by the Philistines. And so when Eli got the news of his 2 sons dying on the battlefield, that didn't send him to his grave. It was the news that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. And when he heard this, he literally keeled over and died at the roadside. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was very significant. Whenever the Israelites went to battle, this was the thing which was symbolic of God being with them and gave them victory. So there were a couple of those 7 stories, famous battles, which took place during the Old Testament times. Which leads us to today's story. Now, the Philistines were renowned for being warmongers. They were very violent, and they had superior weaponry. And so that was partly the reason why they were intimidated. But obviously, the main reason, which seems to be what this story is telling us, was this giant of a beast, Goliath, who was standing 10 feet tall. He was humongous, okay? An absolute giant, definitely in the way of the Israelites. And they were intimidated by Goliath. And I suppose really in today's terms, really so far as war is concerned, another way you could look at Goliath was like a cruise missile. You got in his way, he would wipe you out. He would wipe you out. And if you read the whole of chapter 17, you will see and hear the intimidation and the fear within the Israelites. But it's very easy for us to just think that David just rocked up to the battlefield, okay, with the anointing of God to defeat the Philistines. And of course he did that. But there's some clues in today's story that there was a whole journey which took place before he got to the battlefield. And like I say, in your time, please read chapter 17. You see, because David was a shepherd. And in the story, we read that he, just before actually the part which we read, his brothers mocking him and saying, when he was talking and inquiring about what's going on with this Philistine, okay, his brother was saying, well, look, shouldn't you be in the wilderness looking after our sheep? Sort of, shoo away, young boy, sort of thing. And so David, I believe this, spent a lot of his time in isolation, in the wilderness, with the family's crown jewels, which were these precious sheep. Okay, and I believe it's during this time that a lot of character development took place within David. And I want to highlight a few. The first thing is listening skills. I mentioned this in my last sermon when I preached that, you know, listening skills can be very difficult. We're all very good at speaking, but effective listening, it's a skill and it's difficult. But I believe that David developed this skill when he was in the wilderness with his heavenly father, and he learned how to hear this quiet, still voice, I'm assuming, which often took place in the wilderness with his father. So that's something which I think he was being developed for. Now, I don't know if you remember reading this, but he defeated a bear and a lion. And I'm sure I have to get a drink of water. Sorry, bear with me. Got to keep it real. Otherwise, the words just won't come out. Right. Back to business. Yeah, so he defeated a bear and lion. I think it's bears and lions. You know, I'm sure that doesn't come easy. You know, there's some training needed to take place in order for him to be able to work out to literally how to take the sheep from the lion or the bear's mouth and rescue it. And there's something else. I mean, we all know this about David. David was a very musical man, okay? I believe that it's during this period of time that he actually wrote a lot of his psalms, okay? Many of which are actually songs. And so I can picture him in the wilderness, on the mountainside, with the family's precious crown jewels, which he was responsible for, okay? Having defeated a bear, having defeated a lion, and he's just there looking at this awesome creation, knowing his God, and just singing praises with his guitar-like instrument to God. So David probably developed the skill of being able to praise God in this place. Now you can't be in the wilderness, looking after the family's crown jewels, okay, with bears and lions, and not have courage. It's impossible. So we can hazard a guess that David also developed in courage. And finally, he must have been a master with the sling. I mean, that clock up there, he probably could ping a stone and hit the number 12. He must have become an expert at it. And I'm sure he had much practice in using it. And I'm sure there's many other things which God used that period of time to develop David in. But here's my question to you. Where are you at on your journey with God? Where are you at on your journey with God? This is a question for every one of us, because we're all on a journey, okay? Another question, you don't need to answer it now, but I really do ask you to think about these questions, okay? Another question is, what is it you're being called to do? What is it you are being called to do? All of us are being called to do something for the kingdom of God, Young people, what is it you're being called to do? We need to be asking these questions. So where are you at on your journey with God? What is it you're being called to do? And here's the tough one. Who are you being prepared by? Because even though we're Christians, guys, it's very easy for the enemy to get in and be preparing us for setting us up for failure, for a disaster, okay? To stifle us, to stop us from progressing, to stop us from actually fulfilling our call, okay? So who are you being prepared by? Because I know there's been plenty of times I've been prepared by the devil. I'm being honest, as a Christian. And so there are three questions which I think we need to be asking ourselves. So, what was God wanting to teach the Israelites through this battle? Well, the first thing which jumps to mind when I thought about this was that there's one true God, and his name is Jehovah. It's not Dagon, the Philistines' God. There's one true God, and the Lord thy God is a jealous God, because that's what the scriptures tell us, and he won't share his glory with any other God. So that was one of the things which came out, and again, I'm sure if you sort of meditate on chapter 17, you'll see this for yourselves. The next thing is that he works in mysterious ways. He does work in mysterious ways. You can never second guess God. Who would have thought that David, in the context of this of today's story, would have been Israel's redeemer? Who would have thought it? The odds were heavily stacked against him. But he was. He was the person who God chose. That he alone is the solution to the problem. When we read, I'll just read this. In verse 45, David proclaimed this when he said, "You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel." He is the problem. So if you've got a problem, get on your knees, read the word, fast, okay, and draw close to your God, because he has the solution. He has the solution. And he wanted Israel to know this. It was also, we looked at this last week, it's also about trust. How can you be in that terrain, in that environment, and not have trust? David had no choice but to trust God. And so we have to develop in this, where we just trust him, even if it doesn't make sense to us, humanly speaking. Yeah? We need to learn to hear his voice, know him, and trust him. So I think this is something else. He was saying to the Israelites, look at David's trust for me, look what he's accomplished. Now will you trust me? Now will you trust me? I also believe that it was about God instilling favor within the Israelites, because David was going to go on to become the future king. So I believe that God was using this. And actually, this caused a bit of a problem between Saul and David, because the people started to sing, Saul has killed 1,000, David has killed tens of thousands. So we see that the people started to rally around David and he started to win favor with them. Another point I think it's about is that God will not be mocked. And he announced that. And by the way, this isn't just for the Philistines or for the neighboring countries. This is for any one of us who want to try and mock him. He's not having it. In the context of this story, David said to Goliath, "Because you have defiled God, he will deliver you into my hands. And I will strike you down and cut off your head." God will not be mocked. Another point, which I think he was trying to send to the Israelites, is that the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. How often are we trying to win battles in our own strength? We've not consulted him. We've not got on our knees. We've not really put it before the Lord. But he's the victor. He's the one we need to seek to win our battles. And he says this. So in verse 47, we read, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands," or into our hands. The battle belongs to the Lord. We must never forget this. So what is God trying to teach us through today's story? Well, of course, many of the same things which I've just mentioned. But there's a few things, and quite often when you hear someone preaching on this story, they will sort of build it around this. And this is, yes, you know, with faith we can move mountains, okay? And I do believe that. With faith we can move mountains. There's many mountains in our lives, okay? We're not talking about literal mountains. We are talking about those things which just seem impossible to overcome. But with faith, we can move mountains. That we are going to come, find ourselves in intimidating circumstances. Listen, this is something which always missed me. Because we're Christians, and I think sometimes the perception with outside the church is this, you know, it doesn't mean because we're Christians we're immune from suffering and trials and tribulations. It's the opposite. We're often going to find ourselves in them. Okay, so we are going to find ourselves in intimidating situations and circumstances. Okay, but guess what? We have a solution. Now that solution may not be for us to just live out that set of circumstances, but to be with us when we're in it. Okay? But there's something else which I love about the Old Testament. Yeah? I really love this about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is, you know, it can be a difficult read. Let's be honest. There's many the Old Testament which we feel uncomfortable with. And rightfully so. There's nothing wrong with that. It's difficult. Some difficult passages which we can feel uncomfortable with. Okay, I don't think God has a problem with that. But there's some fantastic things in the Old Testament. One of the things I love about the Old Testament is prophecy. The amount of prophecy which gets fulfilled. Right. Is that better? It's a bit louder, isn't it? You're going to need some combat. All right, so let's see now. Where are we? Now I've kind of lost my place. We'll get there. Where are we? Yes, prophecy. Good old prophecy. Yes. So, prophecy. And I think that is what really we can use to our advantage. There have been so many prophecies which have been fulfilled. We've been looking at the book of Isaiah, full of prophecy. Full of prophecy. Things which have already come to pass, things which are still to come to pass. You know, I mean, I think I've heard there's 171 prophecies which have actually come to pass. That's the figure which I've got in a distant memory. Maybe it's incorrect. There's a lot of prophecies which have come to pass. That's the bottom line. Okay, and I think that's fascinating about the Old Testament. There's some great stories within the Old Testament. I'm going to do a bit of PR for the Old Testament. You know, you've got David and Goliath. You've got Samson. These are fantastic stories. Okay, but there's something else about the Old Testament as well. And that is Jesus is in it. Jesus is in the Old Testament. And there's many times in the Old Testament when we actually see a foreshadow of Jesus in it, okay? And in today's story, what we see is David defeating Goliath, this cruise missile, this nemesis, is a foreshadow of Jesus defeating the giant of sin. Sin. Wretched, ugly, horrible sin. The sin which got us casted out, our ancestors casted out of his presence, casted out of paradise. It was sin which caused the original flood of the earth, where God just said, look, there's too much violence on this earth. I have to scrap this and start again. And he found Noah. It was sin which led the Israelites into exile and the tribe of Judah as well. Okay? It was sin which, bringing it to modern day, how are you? Okay? Good. It was sin and is sin which is causing the problem in Iraq, in Palestine, in Syria. It's all sin. Sin. That's what's caused it. Ugly old sin. And so we needed a redeemer. Just like Israel needed a redeemer, we needed a redeemer. We needed somebody to save us from sin. And step up Jesus. And so that's the foreshadow of it. So Israel needed a redeemer to overcome their foe, Goliath. Mankind needed a redeemer to overcome our foe, sin. And there's other similarities as well. You know, David was the least likely, as I've already referenced, the least likely person we would have thought to have been selected to redeem Israel. He was the youngest of eight. No military experience. Probably the least informed. And no one, the worst still, to practice leadership skills on because he was the youngest. He didn't have a younger sibling to practice leadership skills on. Okay, so, and then we look at what Isaiah, as I've just mentioned, prophecy again, describes Jesus, he says this, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and held in low esteem. Now these are hardly two people, humanly speaking, you would have thought would be used to redeem Israel and to redeem creation, which we kind of referenced in Muriel's prayer today. Okay? You would hardly expect these two people. And the irony of it is this. Okay? There's a lot of Jews in the time, days of Jesus, who didn't receive him and didn't accept him as the Messiah. Okay? Because they were waiting. Because fast forward in David's life, he went on to become this mighty military leader. He overcome many battles. Okay? And so, and he was liberating them. He was setting the Israelites free. And so they were kind of expecting the same from the Messiah. And so they were expecting Jesus to do this, to set them free from Roman occupancy. But of course, that didn't happen. Because we know, in the materialistic world, Jesus wasn't that person. However, in the spiritual world, completely different kettle of fish. Okay? There is no military leader ever, and never will there be, like Jesus. None. Jesus overcame the giant of sin, which no one else could overcome. And he overcame, and if we look into the Revelation, book of Revelation, he overcame the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. He overcame them all. He wiped them all out. You know, he rode in, you see him riding on a horse, and he just deals with it. However we want to interpret those passages of scriptures, what we do know, he was victorious. He was victorious. So there's no military leader, spiritually speaking, like Jesus. So there was a little bit of a misunderstanding there. And the other interesting thing is that Jesus was crucified in Calvary, okay, which is the Roman Latin name, also known as Golgotha, which is the Arabic name, okay. And the place where he got crucified was known as the place of the skull. And a lot of people believe that the reason why it's known as the place of the skull is because that's where Goliath's head was buried. In the story we read, that he took the head. Okay? And so in the place where this giant of a beast of a man was buried, Jesus was crucified above him, and he overcame sin. He overcame sin, and he defeated it. So I think there's something in that. So what does all of this mean? If you're pleased to hear it coming to the end. We're landing. Okay? What does all of this mean? Well, to the Israelites, yeah, they were set free, weren't they, from their intimidator. They were set free. Okay, from this giant of a beast. And they were able to move forward. They, as again, it's reading a little bit further forward, they were able to celebrate this victory. This big release was taken from their shoulders as a result of what happened, the defeat of Goliath and the Philistines. And the added bonus, we read that in today's story, they were able to plunder. So they were able to get a few goodies as well along the way. Okay, God-given goodies. Right? So that was what it meant to them. So what does it mean to us who have been saved and who have been redeemed from this giant of a called sin by Jesus? Well, ultimately, what it means, and we've referenced it a lot today, and nobody knew what I was going to preach on, okay? What it ultimately means is that we now have peace with God. You see, because when our ancestors were expelled from paradise, okay, That privilege had been taken away, and that bridge had been broken. But what Jesus did on the cross, we now have peace with God. Jesus has bridged the gap. And so here's another question. How many of us are enjoying this God-given peace? This peace which surpasses all human understanding. How many of us are enjoying it? It's a victory. God doesn't lie. He's told us. The victory's already been won. And once we've embraced him and accept the redeemer of this giant called sin which got in the way of mankind and God, okay, we now have peace with him. Now I know, I don't want to get this wrong, I know that life throws up all kinds of difficult circumstances and challenges. Okay? But I'm talking about this supernatural peace which surpasses all human understanding. And the only way I can describe it, I'm hoping some of you are feeling this, but the time leading up to becoming a Christian, I was restless. I was frustrated. I was confused. I was lonely. I had brothers, I had relationships, but I was really, really lonely, okay? And probably the one word which I can ultimately use to describe how I was really feeling is I didn't have this God-given peace. I didn't have this peace. Now, I'm hoping that many of you can identify with what I'm saying. I can't explain it. It's a peace which is really difficult to explain. But I didn't have it. But now I do. Glory be to Jesus. And this peace, once I came into contact with Jesus, once I started to develop a relationship with him, this peace just started to... And I was in a dark place. In every way you can think of, trust me. I was shrouded by darkness. And this peace just prevailed. And it just started as I went through some messiness with Christ. Tears breaking down, all kinds of stuff. And there was a working out to be done. It was just downloading this peace. And there was some restoration taking place. That's the peace I'm talking about. That's the peace which is rightfully ours. That's the peace which we should be fighting for and to enjoy. And the sad thing is, and this is why when we look at mission as one of the pillars which we need to be trying to fulfill, there's so many people who are in that place which I've just described. They're in it. They don't have that. There's a void. There's a hole in them which can only be filled by Christ. That's a fact. Not making it up. That's what the scriptures say. It can only be filled by Christ. And there's so many people in that place. So many people. And our hearts should be feeling it for them. And what these people need, what they really need, let's say it as it is, they need a Savior. They need the Redeemer. They need Christ. That's what they need. And that should be high up on our list of priorities. I want to say this as well. This peace which I'm talking about, okay, I believe it comes when we start to fulfill our purpose in Christ, okay? I believe it comes when we actually start to worship, okay? Because the one thing which the three monotheistic faiths all agree on, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, is that we were created to worship. That's the bottom line. We were created to worship the one God. And we know who that God is, okay? But we were created to worship. And I actually think when we're not worshiping, I'm not talking about Sunday worship, I'm talking about Christ-centered worship, where Christ is at the center of all things, in your mind, consulting with him, day in, day out, working, putting, prioritizing him. That's what I'm talking. That's the worship I'm talking about, because that's what we were made for. And I think when we're doing that, the peace which I'm talking about, wow, it's the peace which we see when Paul's in prison and he's writing these letters of encouragement. That's the peace I'm talking about. So the two are connected. So guess what? That also comes with a warning, doesn't it? Because it means we all know we have an enemy. I hope we do. And if, what's the enemy going to do if he wants to steal that peace, to make us, put me back so I'm restless and confused and fearful and stuff? What's he going to do? He's going to attack my worship. He's going to attack my worship. He's going to attack your worship. Be mindful of this. Be mindful of this. Because if your worship gets attacked, it has an impact on your peace. If your peace gets attacked, you become restless, you become vulnerable, and you become lost. Yeah. You become lost. And the other thing which is, you see, I just want to say two more points. Yes, Jesus is our Savior. And we all embrace that, don't we? But Jesus is also our Lord. And the thing is, we need to submit to his Lordship. Because the peace which I'm talking about is connected to that too. We need to submit to his Lordship. And that's so difficult. Let's don't wishy-washy or brush over it. It's very hard to put Jesus first. Let's don't make out like it isn't. Because it is. There's a battle. And we need to be prepared to fight in that battle. And the tools which we have to fight in that battle... Prayer, good old prayer, fasting, something which I've been rubbish at, but I'm trying to discipline myself to do it. And reading the Word of God, the three things, not rocket science, but that's where our time needs to be spent. And then we start to get the worship right. We start to submit to the Lord, okay? And then all kinds of things start to happen. Now, I agree, you know, we are, blessed are the peacemakers. We are meant to be peacemakers. Yeah, we go out into the community. We go out into our places of work, home, whatever, and make peace. And a lot of that peace is practical help as well. Yeah, I agree with that. All of that's definitely needed. But actually, the real peace which people need is they need a peace between them and God. And the amount of times when I've been in a discussion with somebody who's struggling and suffering, and yes, there's a real practical reason why that's happening, okay? But actually, in my heart, I'm just thinking, you need Christ. You need Jesus. You know, you get that right, and then stuff starts to happen. It starts to happen. You need Jesus. So I'm going to finish on this. David redeemed Israel from their giant obstacle, preventing them from moving forward. Jesus defeated us from our giant obstacle, from our us having a relationship with Christ. Okay, he dealt with the enemy of sin. Now we know we're still going to be entangled with it and everything else. Okay, but the victory, the sting of sin, which is death and punishment, he's dealt with that. That's something. Never lose sight of that. Because I'll tell you what, if we get that right, that fuels our worship. That fuels our submission. Now, I don't know. I mean, I was hoping there was a few people I invited today. They didn't come. I was hoping they would get this because I want them to have peace too. But I also think that many of us struggle with this. So my two prayer points, really, are if you don't, you're not feeling this peace which I'm talking about, which I can't really properly describe because it's an experience. If you're not in that place, be prayed for. Try fasting. Read your word. Try and discipline yourself to be much more submissive to Christ and to his lordship. And then if you have never experienced it and you want to know more about it, and then again, come forward, get prayed for. You know, ask questions. It's the biggest decision anyone can make, being reconciled with the creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you paid a heavy price, a price which we can't even fully comprehend, we can't even fully understand, but it was heavy. He who is without sin was full of it for us. He took it on his shoulders, Lord, and we just want to say thank you so much, Jesus, for defeating this giant called sin. We thank you for the examples that you have presented to us, characters like David. We thank you, Lord, for this peace which we can now enjoy. What a significant day for this word as well to be given, Father. The world needs your peace. Mankind needs your peace. Your church needs your peace and therefore can walk in it and get excited about it and can help others to experience it. Lord, just help us. We're on our journey. Make it be known to every one of us what it is you've called us to do. Highlight where we're at on that journey, whether it's a good place or a bad place. And expose the enemy if he's the one who's preparing us for failure. Lord Jesus, help us to experience this peace. Help us to develop true, sincere worship. Help us to be the beacons of light which you've called us to do, to be the salt of the earth. Help us. Father, anyone in this congregation who's not experiencing this peace, I just pray in the name of Jesus for them to feel it, to experience it in the coming days, hours, days, weeks, months, years. Because if we get that right, Lord, and we experience it and we know it and we know that we're loved and we know that the victory's been won and we know that Jesus has done an awesome work, it will fuel our worship to be your children of light. In Jesus' name, amen.